So this morning, we are beginning part three of our Believe sermon series. Part one addressed the question of what do I believe, and we looked at 10 beliefs of the Christian faith. Part two built on that and addressed the question of, in light of what I believe, what shall I do? How do we live that out? And we looked at 10 ways to live out our faith, such as studying God's word, using our time, our talents, our treasures, and more. And then part three is looking at the kind of some core foundational elements, really walking through the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, looking at who we are, not just what we do, but who we are at the core. Who is God shaping us to be? You know, what are our values, our character? Who are we as human beings? So the question that part three really revolves around is this: who am I becoming? Last week, as part two drew to a close, I mentioned that part three would begin today and that our world could use a little more consideration of this question of who am I becoming? From shootings to marital unfaithfulness, from addictions to personal and corporate greed, there are a lot of challenges in our society, and we might do well to reflect on this question of who am I becoming? The college entrance exam scandal from a couple of weeks ago is a great example. You know, what are those people becoming? What are their kids becoming? You know, I mean, I get it about the pressure to be successful. It's that pressure is immense. We all want our kids to succeed in life and so forth, to have the best opportunities in life. That's why I've already started stockpiling information, awards, achievements, and photos about my kids for their college applications, such as these ones. Here, I've got one here. There we go. Yes, that's, I know it looks like Bodie Miller, but that's actually my son Blakely. And then I think I got another one. I got one of each of my kids here. There we go. Yeah. And yeah, Haley has competed at the Rio 2016 Olympics. She did amazing. Go to the next one. There we go. Yes. Brooke dancing Swan Lake with Pacific Northwest Ballet. And then the last one here. What happened there? Yeah, any resemblance to Michael Jordan is purely accidental. That is Elliot. He's just an amazing basketball player, played in front of thousands like that. And so there you go. So we can all benefit from considering this question: who am I becoming? That's what we're looking at in this third and final installment of Believe. So with that introduction to part three, I want to open us in prayer, and then we will dive into today's passage and message. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for being a part of our lives. Thank you, God, for your creation and the lives that we have, Lord. We are grateful. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would speak to us. You would open our hearts and our minds to your word and what you're saying to us through it, that we might love you and our neighbors and have love as just a deeper foundation of who we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage comes from, is that what I have next? Yeah, John, 1 John 4, 7 through 9. This is in the New Testament, just shortly before Revelation. So if you're opening your Bibles, it's right near the very end, or you can follow along on the screen as well. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them.
L It's for the way you look at me. Oh, it's for the only one I see. V is very, very extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore can love. Is all that I can give to you. Love is more than just a game for two. Two in love can make it. Take my heart and please don't break it. Love was made for me and you.
If that makes you want to scoot up next to the one next to you a little bit, that's okay. Put your arm around them. That's all right. If you don't know that person, make sure you introduce yourself first, maybe. Pop music wouldn't be what it is without love, right? We wouldn't have that song, L-O-V-E. Without love to sing about, would the Beatles have ever made it or even existed? Probably not. Where would poetry be without love? Elizabeth Barrett Browning could not have penned these words. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. Movies such as Casablanca, Sense of Sensibility, and others with their storylines revolved around love wouldn't come to be. And even if some of us might prefer to watch a movie like The Matrix rather than something like that, the fact is love is part of being human. It is something we all need. To know that we are loved lets us know that we are valued and accepted by somebody. In fact, that is a big reason why people get married, whether they recognize it or acknowledge it or not. It's not just about the love that you have for someone else, but the fact that they love you as well. And let's be honest, that is no small miracle sometimes. Gwen is living proof that God exists and miracles happen. You know, my marriage is a testament to God's existence. Knowing that you are loved can be a huge confidence builder, can sustain you in times of difficulty, times of challenge and pain and so forth. Like the young man who said to his dad one morning at breakfast, "Dad, I'm going to get married." "Well, how do you know you're ready to get married?" asked the father. "Are you in love?" "Sure am," said the son. "How do you know you're in love?" asked the dad. "Well, last night as I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, her dog bit me and I didn't even feel the pain until I got home." You know, love can push us through an awful lot of things, can it? Now, we should probably recognize that we say we love a lot of different things. I might say that I love chocolate, I love my wife, and I love skiing. Clearly, one of those loves is different than the other loves, right? I mean, my love for chocolate is not nearly what it is for my wife and skiing. It's just not on the same level as those two. A little bit different. And if I were to communicate that to my wife like that, she might respond, "It's okay, honey. I love you more each day as my other options diminish." So we speak of love in different kinds of ways. We have different meanings for the word. And sometimes we think of it mostly as an emotion or as a feeling. But this morning's belief statement that we're going to look at, we have a different belief statement each week in the series that we have to help us kind of help cement the message in us. We see that it's about genuine love, love that has depth to it. It's more than other kinds of love we might talk about. And that statement is this: I'm committed to loving God and loving others. I'm committed to loving God and loving others. Love is a commitment, a decision that comes from deep within us. In fact, Galatians 5:22 says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that manifests itself in our lives when God's Spirit dwells in us, and that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing to recognize about real, genuine love, the kind that can love your spouse as well as your enemies, as Jesus calls us to, and if those two are the same, your spouse and your enemies, then talk to me after the service maybe, okay? And let's work through that a little bit. The first thing to recognize about this is that it becomes a part of our lives when we are in relationship with God. Why? Because God is love. You can't read this morning's passage and miss the central role that love plays in who God is. Some 16 times in 10 verses, the word love, or other forms of it, loves and loved, occurs here. And the statement that ought to jump out at us, it happened twice, but it causes us to sit up and pay attention to this, is a statement that God is love. Those three words tell us more about the nature of God than anything else. They tell us who God is, what his character is like, what his intentions are for us, how he views us, and so much more. What's amazing is that God and his love don't change. In spite of our waywardness, in spite of people straying and turning away from God, pretending he doesn't exist and all this kind of stuff, he does not change because at the core, God is love. For instance, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sounds pretty constant and unchanging, doesn't it? The Psalms are full of passages about God's steadfastness and his faithfulness in loving us, such as Psalm 86, where we find these words, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." God is real love. He is true love. And in order for love to be lived out in our lives, it must have an object of its affection. Love can't exist in a vacuum. And the object of God's love is people, his creation. Verse 9 tells us that God has shown his love by sending his son, Jesus. Sending his son. I don't think it needs any more explanation, although John goes on to explain more who that is. So just to make sure we're clear, when he talks about the Son of God, this is Jesus we're talking about here. The coming of God into the world in Christ Jesus shows us the nature and the character of God. We see him in Christ Jesus. He lived on earth because of his love for creation, because he loves you. And he loves me. But Christians are not just a people of Jesus' arrival in human form. No one wears jewelry with mangers, for example, even at Christmas. People wear crosses all the time. We have them in our homes, in our churches, because we're a people of the cross. We're a people of the empty tomb, perhaps just as much so, in some ways maybe more. That's kind of a hard one to put on a necklace. I don't know, just a plain chain maybe symbolizes as much as anything. So we can never forget that it was on the cross, not just in his coming, not just as becoming flesh, becoming human. It was on the cross that his love for you and for me was demonstrated most profoundly. This is such a great reminder that love is not so much of a feeling, but an action. If you tell someone that you love them, but then your actions toward them indicate something else, and there's a good reason for that person to question whether your love for them is real and genuine, whether you really mean it or not. A few weeks ago, Gwen and I were at a restaurant having dinner, and next to us, on either side, was one table here and another table here, and each table was occupied by a guy and a gal who seemed to be on a date, and not together, but a date over here and a date over here. And I have no idea about the total state of their relationship, whether they were, married, engaged, they're on a first date. I really don't know. The lasting impression I have from my observations, however, is that neither of the couples really liked each other, because at both tables, at least one of the people, if not both, for a good chunk of the evening, I want to say most of the evening, if it's exaggerated in my head and just felt like it was most, and it was only 25 or 30% of the time, I don't know, but most of the time, a good chunk of the time, one or both of them were sitting there staring at their phones and not engaging with one another. So presuming that they were couples who had been together for some time and had expressed that they loved one another, and I don't know exactly at what point you do that. Everybody's different. A few months into a relationship, I don't know, maybe a few weeks, maybe, if you've known each other for a long time before you started dating, I don't know exactly. But regardless of where they were in their relationship, whether they had, months into it, or if it was their first date, I'm pretty sure that they did not express much love for each other there. The action at the table did not indicate love for one another. And if they were first dates, I'm guessing that they were last dates as well. Similarly, if the Bible told us that God loved us, but we never saw any evidence of it, it'd be pretty hard to believe. But in Jesus Christ, we have an announcement from the throne room of heaven itself right into our lives, into creation, which says, I love you. That God loves you as you sit here this morning. It means that God loves you and loves me. And that love does not change, even though we in our fickle ways are constantly changing, wavering, straying, ignoring God, whatever it may be. In a word, we sin. Not anybody's favorite word, I suppose. But God keeps on loving us regardless. And that is such good news. And when we have a relationship with God and that love is poured into us through faith in Jesus Christ and by God's Spirit, we also then have that love in us. We don't live it out perfectly, of course. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. It's why this morning's message, you know, it's about love at the core of us. Who are we becoming? But we've got to start with God's love for us. We have to start there. We can't love without God in our lives anyway, so we have to begin there. But this shouldn't stop us from thinking about and doing what we can to be more loving, allow that to be more foundational in our lives. So who we are and this love that we have, it starts at the core. Just as this morning's passage says, God is love. You can't get much more core than that, right? And so his actions flow out of that. So also our love, which this passage speaks to as well, let us love one another and so forth. So also our love, which is demonstrated in actions, is rooted in the very core of our being. All people have the capacity to love. Because all people are created in the image of God, who is love. But the invitation from God for those who follow Jesus Christ is to be more Christ-like, to let love be the foundation of who we are. Not just something that's ancillary or just like a part, like a Mickey Mouse ear stuck onto us, but at the core of who we are. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes into play, as the Spirit transforms us to be more Christ-like, to be more loving, to let that be more of a core element of who we are. Scripture speaks to this transformative work that the Spirit does in our lives in a number of places, but Romans 12, verse 2 says that we are transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. If we're going to love as God does, if love is going to be at the core of who we are, it's not just our hearts that need transforming, but our minds. How we think about the world, how we think about God, about the people around us, our spouses, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever it might be. We have to think about this, how we are going to live and engage with other people. That thinking needs to be transformed by the Spirit. And sometimes the first place we need to start is with the people who we spend the most time with and are closest to. Let's be honest. The ones that we love the most are the ones that have the capacity to hurt the most as well, right? When you first meet someone, loving them can be easy. And when we think of loving someone, maybe think especially of like romantic love. So on a first date, whatever it might be. So especially in that kind of situation. It's been said that love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. Amen to that, right? Isn't that true? That's why it's such a miracle that God loves us. He's been looking at you since before you were born. And he still loves you. Still died for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is such a miracle that God loves us. And it is no less of a miracle that a husband and wife or a brother and sister or whatever the relationship may be can love each other after 10, 20, 40, 60 years and so forth. To get to that place takes a work of God to renew our minds, to transform our minds, and to keep renewing them, to keep engaged in that process. Love is much more of a mental decision than it is an emotional response. Jesus gets at this himself when he teaches that how we show that we love him. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That doesn't sound like such a great feeling-based thing, does it? I mean, obedience, that's not about like emotion and, you know, other kinds of things usually connect with love. Obedience doesn't usually start with the heart. It starts with the head. It starts here. It's a decision we make to do what needs to be done, to just do the right thing because we're asked to, because Jesus commands us to. Newspaper columnist, he's retired, passed away, I think in 1995, I want to say, but former newspaper columnist and marriage counselor George Crane. And if you're a little bit of an older generation, you may have remembered him. He had a syndicated column called The Worry Clinic for a number of years, and then another one called Horse Sense. He tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. She said to him, I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me. So Dr. Crane suggested to her an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him deeply. And after you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce, and that will really hurt him. So with revenge in her eyes, she smiled. She exclaimed, oh, that is beautiful. That is perfect. Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing, and more. Well, she didn't return to Dr. Crane's office for a couple of months, and he finally called her, and he said, are you ready now to go through the divorce? Divorce, she exclaimed, never. I discovered that I really do love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion had resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by a fervent promise, such as I do, as it is by often repeated deeds. And that happens when we make a mental decision to love Jesus by obeying him, and then to love others as well. To love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus commands us to. Let the Spirit of God transform you by the renewing of your mind, so that you would make decisions to show love to the people in your life. It just might transform your relationships, whether that's your spouse, coworkers, your kids, siblings, your parents, whoever it may be. Making the decision to treat them with love can transform relationships. And it can happen, and it helps to see that we can be loving toward the people in our lives, even if we don't feel love, even if we don't feel like we are in love. But we can't do this completely on our own. We aren't God, right? News flash, in case you just didn't know this, you and I are not God. Brian is love. Barbara is love. Jim is love. You know, it just doesn't have the same ring. Try it sometime. Put your own name in there. It doesn't work. But we can know the one who is love. Be in relationship with him, read his word, and his Spirit will transform us. He's the one who has given you life, who loves you beyond what you could possibly imagine, who's demonstrated that love on the cross, who loves us even when we really are unlovable. And with his Spirit in us, we can bear this fruit of the Spirit called love, giving a little glimpse of who God is to the people in our lives. As we close this message, as we have done each Sunday in the series, we're going to close by joining our voices together to affirm in one voice this statement about love. There you go. So if you feel so led to join with this, I invite you to say this with me. I am committed to loving God and loving others. But just remember, it starts with God's unfailing love for you. Because God is love. And our love for God and for others simply grows out of that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this good news that you are love and that you have shown it to us in a myriad of deep and profound ways, God. The ways that you have blessed us, the ways that you have cared for us, that you have sustained us, that you give us life. And of course, God, we cannot ignore the cross, where you have shown your love for the entire world, for all people. So Lord, help us to receive that love into our lives, to know it deeply, to know that you love us. And God, may that be cemented in us so deeply by the transformation of our minds that we would then love others as well, that your love would be the foundation, the basis, and the core of who we are, that we would love others in our lives as well. So Lord, help us to live that out, to make that decision, to be obedient to you and to love others. So God, thank you for that gift. Thank you that you love us and that we can love as well. We pray it all in the strong, mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one who loves, and all God's children said together, amen.